All right, here we go, Wrestling with Theology fans. This is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here to dig a little deeper into the book of Deuteronomy. This week, we are looking at Deuteronomy chapter 9, where it talks about what is supposed to happen when the Israelites cross over into the promised land and dispossess the nations that are much greater than they are. Nations that should, by their own reason and strength, scare the wits out of them, which it does, but that they are to hold to the promises of God and the fact that He is giving them this land. He is overthrowing these much more powerful nations before them. So let's get into our text this morning. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. You shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you, he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed, in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also, and the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small, until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. As Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth-Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been a rebellious nation against the Lord from that day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. for they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. All right, there is our text. A bit longer than last week, but a great amount to look at here as we look at the time of the crossing over the Jordan. This is to be that time. They are to go out to possess the promised land. And they had already seen God's displeasure in the wilderness with the older members of that group having seen their parents die in the wilderness. But also they've seen the salvation as they have had victories over Sihon and Og, showing that God is going before them to lead them to victory. It was that way on this side of the Jordan. It'll be that way on the other side of the Jordan. Now there's a seeming contradiction here in verse 3 where God says to make them perish quickly, and the little by little statement in chapter 7. Now, Dr. Keel resolves the apparent inconsistency this way. So far as the almighty assistance of God was concerned, the Israelites would quickly overthrow the Canaanites. But for the sake of the well-being of Israel, the destruction would only take place by degrees. In a simple way, yes, they would overthrow the Canaanites quickly. But the overall plan of doing it would take a little while. Because God is making sure his people don't get too worked up in what they may have accomplished, but knowing that it is him. And this is where we get this first half of the chapter here talking about righteousness. Verse 4, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Their righteousness is crap, quite honestly. There is nothing to it. They aren't really much better than the nations that God is casting out from before them. Because this is not about Israel's righteousness or the Canaanites' unrighteousness. This is about God's righteousness. So Solomon even says in Ecclesiastes 7, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Or Paul writes in Romans, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It is not because of Israel's righteousness, which is only theirs because God has given it to them. God has proclaimed them righteous, which is where verse 6 comes in. Know that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. And this phrase gets repeated again and again throughout this chapter. You are a stubborn people, which is what we are. Righteousness can't come from us. We're too stubborn for that. Righteousness has to come from outside of us. There has to be a righteousness from God, a righteousness credited to sinners by grace through faith. As we see throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Nothing about Adam and Eve, all about the seed. Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not about Abraham, about God and his righteousness. Chapter 18, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. How can I withhold, God says, from Abraham what I am about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? So yes, Abraham is given this great place in the scriptures, this great pedestal to stand on. And yet, yes, he gets knocked off of it. He jumps off of it from time to time. But there is a time that we look at again and again throughout the scriptures, chapter 22 of Genesis, where Abraham seems to not even flinch that God has said to offer your only son Isaac as a burnt offering, the same son that has been promised for the countless descendants. Then afterwards, after sacrificing the ram, God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And again, we have this repeated promise of this. All right, we move into verse 7. Remember, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Success in everything is due to God and his mercy and grace. Yes, we have the work that we put into it, but as even Einstein said, genius is 99% inspiration, 1% perspiration. That's basically even more than what we can credit ourselves for in what there is that yes, God acts through us, but that is such a minuscule part of what we do. Just like Israel did not conquer by the promised land by having a better trained army. They barely knew how to fight to begin with. They weren't trained like many of these other armies. So we have battles like the Battle of Jericho, where it's like, no, don't even bother taking weapons. Just march around the city for a week. It'll fall. And it does. You know, it's not about them. It is about the God who is making them righteous. And then we get into the golden calf for the last half of this chapter. This chapter that talks about remembering you're not righteous. You're a stubborn people. And this is the easiest example I can give because it's right there, right afterwards, that we finally get to Horeb, the place where God has called you to go to. And you can't wait just a little while for Moses to get all of the words from God that need to be proclaimed to the people. But no, you have to come up with another God. You have to create a golden calf so that you have something that you can see and worship. Because, well, that's what you remember from Egypt. And yet, Moses comes down with the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God himself. And he comes and shatters the tablets. We've talked about this before. Dr. Harstead has the idea that the two tablets actually have all Ten Commandments on each one of the tablets. It's God's copy and Israel's copy, but God gives both of them to Israel. And both of them are broken there with the golden calf. Both of them are redone again later on, but it's the realization that we, by nature, are not righteous. Our righteousness has to come from outside of us. And the people provoked God so much that, yes, there were a couple of times that God wanted to simply wipe them out and just start over again with Moses, much like he did with Noah. But Moses is like, no, remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, your promises to them. I don't need to be that one that has to fulfill all this promise again. Because remember, he's already over 80 years old. So he's not digging the idea of starting a whole new nation by himself. Even though Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. You know, Moses himself would even say, okay, I'm not Abraham. I can't see myself doing that. But again, we have that as the promise that God has given and the righteousness that he gives, that even though they have offended him, they have provoked him to anger to the point of him wanting to wipe out his own people. He's like, he still listens to Moses when he intercedes. Verse 20, this is the first place we really see this, that the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. We don't have that in Exodus 32. We don't have Aaron being barred from the promised land until he comes up and starts complaining about Moses and how he and Miriam don't get the respect and admiration that they ought to get because they're older, they're Moses' older siblings. That's what we see in Numbers as being why Aaron is not allowed into the promised land. But here in Deuteronomy 9:20, Moses is saying God was ready to destroy Aaron as well. You know, start over the whole priesthood again. But Moses prayed for Aaron as well. Cyril of Jerusalem says in his catechetical lectures, it was not the people alone that sinned, but also Aaron the high priest. For Moses says, and the wrath of the Lord was upon Aaron, and I prayed for him. And he says, and God forgave him. Now Moses made supplication on behalf of the high priest who sinned and prevailed upon the Lord by his importunity. If so, will not Jesus, his only begotten Son, imploring God in our behalf, more so prevail? If he did not prevent Aaron because of his falling away from acceding to the high priesthood, how can it be that he will prevent you, coming from paganism, from attaining salvation? So St. Cyril talks about this as a sign of, okay, Aaron was already the high priest. He was already been declared that. God has shown it, and this is going to be the way it is. So even if he sinned and God was willing to forgive him because of Moses' intercession, how about us? Those of us who don't have Moses interceding for us, don't have just some other random Christian interceding for us, but we have the Son of God interceding for us. How much greater is that? How much more of a blessing is that? That yes, we can fall, we will sin, and yet we can be forgiven. Again, not because of our righteousness, not because of the righteousness of anybody we ask to pray for us, but the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness that has always been there. So we finish up with Moses' prayer at the top of Mount Sinai with the golden calf. His intercession for the people and for Aaron. And ending up in verse 29. They are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Moses purposely puts it this way. Because God sent Moses down saying, your people, the ones that you brought out from Egypt, they have sinned against me. Moses, no, these are your people. These are your heritage. In Exodus, we have him saying, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And again, we have this going on that it is not our righteousness that brings us into God's presence. Is his righteousness covering us that allows us this access. It is him foregoing the provocation to wrath and destruction that we ultimately deserve and rightfully deserve. But he shows us mercy because of the intercession of his Son, the greater Moses. The one who has taken away our sins. The one who has given us his own righteousness so that we can wrestle with the theologies around us each and every day. All right, that is it for this week as we conclude this one. It is Maundy Thursday today as this is being released. The day where that intercession by Jesus starts to take full force. Not only the institution of the Lord's Supper, but also the beginning of his passion and his suffering for the sins of the world. So I encourage you, be in church tonight. Hear the word of God as Jesus institutes the supper. Be in church tomorrow, hearing the depths of sin and of sorrow and of the love of God for sending his son to die for you. And then also on Sunday, come join us as we celebrate that the death that we recognize and remember tomorrow night is not the end of the story. That he rises again from the dead so that he may truly intercede for us, not because of us, but because of his righteousness. The righteousness that led him to the cross, the righteousness that leads us into the Father. Amen.